Hi there, welcome. I'm Stephen Baker, and you're listening to my Seek the Truth Bible Media podcast. Seek the Truth is a Bible media site bringing to you truth you can trust exclusively from the Bible. This week we've a couple of items for you. We're continuing with our Lawyer's Case for Christianity. We're looking at the sexual revolution, and we'll see what the Bible has to say about that. Yeah, we've got one of our Titanic tales. We're on number four now. And we'll work our way. I think it's Titanic's last song, is this one. And then we have got our Truth That You Can Trust slot. So I hope you find it interesting and helpful. Please get in touch if you have any questions. We'd love to help you if we can. A Lawyer's Case for Christianity. Romans chapter 1. We're reading from verse 21. It says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonour their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." As Paul continues his explanation of the gospel of God concerning his Son, the Lord Jesus, he is going to take us in these verses that we are reading in Romans chapter 1 through a downward spiral of stages in human history. Much of the teaching of Romans chapter 1 is not acceptable in 21st century society. But I, as a Christian, believe it is the Word of God. And I believe it reflects the state of our society. And I believe it is the truth of God. We've read these verses together that tell us that humanity knew God. Man instinctively in his heart knows God. I don't mean he knows him personally as a friend. He knows God exists. He has an awareness of a greater power, a designer, an authority. He is frightened about standing before God. He has a conscience when he does things that he knows grieves God. He may not articulate those things, but in man is an awareness of a need to appreciate something greater. These verses say that when they knew God, they glorified him. They did not honour him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their imaginations, in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You know, they made a choice to go for what is futile and to speculate. That's what our world does today. It talks so much about, is there life on other planets? And what about this, that, and the next thing that won't change an inch of our existence, won't change our destiny, won't change the state of the nation, won't change the way we deal with the disadvantaged and the poor, but we give ourselves over to futile speculations. And the Bible says in verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. So they claimed intelligence, but actually they turned away from the greatest source of intelligence, God himself. They turned away from the greatest source of intelligence, the Word of God that God has given to us. And at this stage in human history, it says they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. In other words, this is the point at which men bow down and worship idols. Now you say we don't do that today. Well, stick with me because the Bible tells us what we do today. For in the later verses, it tells us in verse 24, there's this, what someone has called a sexual revolution. It says that they gave themselves over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. Because of man's wickedness, the Bible tells us that God gave them up. And they gave themselves to what was immoral and sinful, and they dishonoured themselves. That shows that when people commit sexual immorality, they actually aren't just sinning against God, but they're actually doing themselves down. They dishonour their own bodies. They dishonour themselves. And the last statement that is made here, it says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. We might not worship idols, we worship people and celebrity and success and status, and we have exchanged what is truth for a lie, and we worship what we see instead of the God, the unseen God, the Creator of heaven and earth, who has given us ample evidence in his creation of his existence. Paul ends this little section by saying he's the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. May you learn, may I learn, to worship God. The Titanic series, which is titled Titanic's Last Song. You know, some crew members laughed as the musicians jogged past. They presumed wrongly that the bandsmen were intent on saving their precious instruments. Wallace Hartley led the band out of the lounge on A deck, where passengers had been congregating. They had stopped for a while near the top of the grand staircase, where, like the lounge, they would have had a piano. But now, since the masses were streaming for the boat deck, the soothing nature of the music would be more effective there. Stewardess Violet Jessop recognised Jock Hume. He was paler than normal. Without stopping, he explained, "Just going to give them a tune to cheer things up a bit." At 21, Jock Hume was the second youngest. Wallace Hartley, at 33, was the eldest. He took command. Assembling on the port side of the boat deck, they commenced. What did they play? There has been great debate as to what they played, what the music was, what the last pieces were. They probably had time for about 30 songs, which probably would explain the different tunes which were reported as being played. Fourth Officer Boxall said the 1911 hit Alexander's Ragtime Band was the first one they played. They played other ones like In the Shadows, Moonstruck, Oh You Beautiful Doll, and Destiny. But after a time, several say during the last half hour, the character of the music changed. Mrs. Emma Charibert on lifeboat number 11 on the starboard side said that after playing Ragtime for a while, they changed to hymns. In particular, they played Shall We Meet Beyond the River. Dr. Dodge in lifeboat number 13 heard Lead Kindly Light Amid the Encircling Gloom. Other hymns included Abide With Me and Eternal Father Strong to Save. These were heard by White Star employees. Jacob Gibbons, a steward in the same lifeboat, said, "The cries were terrible. I doubt they will ever leave me. It has been denied that the band was playing, but it was doing so, and the strains of Nearer My God to Thee came clearly out over the water with a solemnity that words cannot express." R.W. Daniels, in boat number 3, recalled, "Only before the final plunge did they change. They played Nearer My God to Thee." Also, in number 11 lifeboat, Marie Gerwan observed that the lights had disappeared. The bow was submerged. We still heard Nearer My God to Thee, to which we joined in with all our heart. What heroism to give courage to those who are about to die. You know, when Wallace Hartley was a musician aboard the Mauritania, his friend Elwand Moody had asked him what would he play if he was involved in a shipwreck. He replied, "I would play O God Our Help in Ages Past, or Nearer My God to Thee." You know, Wallace Hartley had considered the question of facing death. I wonder, have you? The Apostle Paul in the Bible, when facing imminent death, he could say these words in 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, "I am now ready." Could you say that? You know, the basis of his solid confidence was summarized in these words. He could say, "I place my faith firmly in Jesus Christ. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Would you consider the advice given in the Bible, "Prepare to meet thy God"? What would you sing if facing death? What would calm your soul? "Nearer My God to Thee, Abide With Me." Would you trust him and trust Jesus, who died for you so that you might know the peace of God and the forgiveness of sins? Welcome to Truth You Can Trust, which are comprised of direct quotations from the Bible. Psalm 143 verse 8 says to God, "Show me the way I should go." Isaiah 58, verse 11, God says, "The Lord will guide you always." Deuteronomy 31, verse 8, states, "The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you." Psalm 48, verse 14, says, "This God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end." Revelation 22, verse 20, at the end of the Bible, is a three-word verse, "Come, Lord Jesus." Acts chapter 1, verse 11, makes this promise. This same Jesus will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, makes a statement of truth. "When he, Jesus, appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Colossians 3, verse 4 says, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." These quotations were written to believers in God and believers in the Lord Jesus. It is truth you can trust. You have been listening to Stephen Baker on a Seek the Truth Bible Media podcast. More information and contact details can be found on my webpage, seekthetruth.org.uk. Thanks for listening. Come again soon.